Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Well, Tom, thank you so much. I've been so blessed in this service. I've been so blessed drinking coffee in this building and just talking to people, and the anointing, the glory that's in you and in this place is fabulous, absolutely fabulous. Hallelujah. Wow, it's bright here. I hope I can see my notes. Praise the Lord. Okay. Did I drop something? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Well, all I can say is that we have decades and decades of fellowship and relationship with the Global River Church and the folks that are here, all the way back before even Global River was founded as a church. And we are part of the same fellowship of brethren. This is one of the most unique churches I have ever visited in the world, and I've visited churches all over the world. I've visited 65 nations, you know, all over the world. But your group is very, very special, very special. Well, I'm supposed to preach today, aren't I? Hallelujah. Okay. Well, let me just say this. I want to begin. I mean, I struggled preparing this, not because it was something wrong, but just the Lord was speaking to me in so many ways, in so many dimensions. But I'm sensing something wonderful is about to happen, is already beginning to be revealed in God and in His people and in the nations. Something wonderful is about to explode in the nations. And we're shortly going to see and experience another great awakening. Like, something, what happened with George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, and what happened at Hernhut, what happened with the Finney, what happened in Azusa, something is about to explode that will transform the church throughout the nations. We're about to experience another great awakening that is just extraordinary. And in many churches across the body of Christ, in many nations, in Betel, in Madrid, in Spain, in England, in all, you know, in the 19 nations where we are, things are beginning to happen all over the world. I mean, there are some bad things that have happened. There's persecution. But we're starting to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people coming to the Lord. We're seeing miraculous healings. And we're seeing God extend the borders of His kingdom beyond anything we can imagine. Something wonderful is beginning to happen. Now, I sense that same glory here today. And just sitting and drinking coffee with you, and in the prayer room, I don't exaggerate. Well, a little bit, but I just get enthusiastic. But in your prayer room, I don't know when I felt as heavy an anointing as the 8 or 10 people that were in that prayer room experienced this morning. And I mean, I began to see beyond the veil. There was a weight of glory there. I mean, I was filled with a weight of glory. And I was just astounded that weight of glory is coming back to the church again. Okay, it is wonderful. And we're seeing the same thing in Betel. But I mean, I experienced today, this morning, and it was so quiet. There wasn't any shouting. You were just abiding in the presence of God and praying and talking to God. And I've been beyond the veil many times. And something wonderful is happening here. Wonderful, something wonderful is happening here. Now, but I said something wonderful is happening in the body of Christ all over the world. But at the same time, in America, in the nations, in civilization, we're experiencing a season of unprecedented trials, dangers, threats, terrible, possible world wars that would dwarf the First and the Second World War, social upheavals, threats to health, upheavals of class, race, racial divisions, religious divisions, and struggles that are going to shock the nations. Something wonderful is happening right now, and also something terrible is also raising its head in the nations. Now that sounds pretty negative, and I'm sorry, but we have to face that. We have to be aware of that. Now, in all through human history, and the history of Israel, the church, and the people of God, they've experienced these same trials, great times of blessing, and great times of tragedy and strife. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 9, Solomon declared, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun." In verse 4, "And one generation passes away, and another comes." Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What has been done has been done and will be done again. We're about to enter a very dramatic time in human and Christian history. Now, Solomon describes generation following generation. History, human history, is a story of generation following generation. And often there's a tendency, a temptation for the younger generation to think that they're special, that they're woke and more aware than their fathers and their mothers and the older generations that have come before them. Something wonderful is happening, and if you talk to young people, they feel like they really are woke and we don't know what's happening. But they know. We're coming to a time when the younger generation thinks that they are on the cutting edge of history. Now, they mistakenly believe this, that they're wiser than the older generation. Consider this. In Psalms 37:25, King David declared, "I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Consider this. The young will become old, and the old were once young. Think about that. See, the old were once young, and the young will become old. And so we're really both, we're just alike, just staggered at different points of time. Now, there's much we can learn from the prophets, the apostles, concerning the progress of generations of the people of God throughout history, from Abraham and the patriarchs to Moses and Joshua and the many generations of the Israelites, to Jesus and the apostles and the fathers of the early church, one following another as the church grew, prospered, and faced challenges and persecutions. Up until today, when one-third of the world is now Christian. From the cross of Calvary, from the resurrection of Jesus, from the formation of the first disciples and the early church, from the day of Pentecost, today one out of three of the billions and billions of people in the world are Christians. That is amazing when we think about that. Now, sometimes the older generation can resist and oppose and misunderstand the new, fresh, good things God is doing through the younger generation. I learn from the younger generation. Some things they need to unlearn, but some things I learn from the younger generation. And the younger generation, they can resist some of the good things their fathers rightly want to preserve. See, we need each other. It's the younger generation is wonderful, and we can learn from them. We want to imitate them in many things, but there's some things they're doing and some things that they just don't understand, and they've got it wrong. And the younger generation can also learn from the older generation. Some things they need to learn and preserve, and some things they learn not to do to the older generation. So ninguna, I'm speaking Spanish, perdóname. English. No generation has all the truth, young or old. And it is so hard when these woke folks, and none of them are young, some of them are old who are woke. Some of them are old or woke. They think they've discovered something new, but they haven't discovered something new. And what they discovered, if it's according to the Word of God and according to holiness, we need to learn from them. But if it's not, we don't need to learn from them. And they need to learn from us. Now, Lamentations 3, chapters 22 and 23, says, "The mercies of the Lord are new every morning." And I would add, in every generation. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning in every generation. And the thing is, the woke generation, unfortunately, is resisting many of the things their fathers rightly want to preserve. Now, I wonder if both the young and the old hear what I'm saying right now. And what then is true? Which generation possesses the truth and sees the truth more clearly? And it's a good question. And the truth is about the truth that both generations are right and both generations are wrong right now. Because it's the truth. It's not some new thing that you've discovered. It's some eternal truth that God is revealing that we need to embrace. The key to the younger, for younger and older generations, is to walk together, preserving the truth of God and the mercies of God, that both are eternal and fresh and ageless every morning. We need each other. And that's what I'm 78 years old now. I know I look much younger, I know. But no, and I'm very humble, very humble. No. But I'm 78 years old. I still can do 30 one-handed push-ups and the things like that, but I can't run because my knee doesn't work anymore. But and I was a wrestling champion and all those kind of things, and I'll boast more if you let me. But I'm getting older. I'm getting older. But I want to embrace the eternal gospel, and I want to impart the truth and faith and power and love to all the generations as effectively as we can. Now, in Christ, you and I, if we're truly saved, we're called to save and make known the mystery of God. In Colossians 1:26 through 29, Colossians 1:26 through 29, where do I have that here? I do have it, okay. It says, "The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm the first believer in my family. I grew up in a Jewish home. You know, my grandfather immigrated from Odessa in the Ukraine. My grandmother, I'm a Tepper Schwartz, she immigrated from Lithuania. I grew up in a Jewish family. I grew up in a conservative synagogue in New York, but when I had gone to Lehigh University and Cambridge University, Harvard University, after I graduated Harvard, I was working for the Boston Museum of Fine Arts as the assistant to the treasurer in this incredibly elite institution, and one day I was in this world, this elevated secular world. I was walking between Harvard University and MIT on the edge of the Charles River, and I heard, I had taken LSD, in the college, but I wasn't taking drugs then, and I heard the audible voice of God say, "Give me your heart." I believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, I heard the voice say, "Give me your heart," and I answered, "Yes, Lord, but not today, tomorrow. There's still things I have to do," and I was lifted up out of my body, and the heavens were open. And just in the park before MIT, I saw the New Jerusalem. The streets of gold and the glories, the most incredible glories, and everything I wanted was in eternity in the city of God. And the Lord said, give me heart. And again I said, yes, Lord, but. And then I was taken right down out of that revelation, that height, back to the Charles River, to the park. The earth was open, and I saw Gehenna. I saw the, you know, hell, a lake of fire, lost souls, and demons and terrors that you can't even imagine. I thought I'd lost God. I began to cry out for mercy, and I began to walk through the streets of Boston crying out for mercy. And I ended up, to give my heart to the Lord, jumping through a plate glass window in a closed automobile showroom. I cut very seriously, began to bleed to death. Of course, the police were called, and I was taken to the Austin Hospital. And in, you know, how near death I was, but I had almost died. And in the hospital, Jesus appeared and revealed himself and asked me what I was dying for. And he said, I love you, I want you to live and have many children. And I was born again. And I left the Boston Museum of Fine Arts. I was the assistant to the treasurer of the Boston Museum of Fine Arts, one of the great museums of the world. And I turned my back on that whole thing and left and began to seek God. Came back, my mom was down here, came down to Wilmington. And 44 years later, I'm still preaching the gospel by the grace of God. Now, what is the mystery of God? In 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 27, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the mystery of the gospel is in you. It said, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And, you know, the only thing we have to share with other people is Christ. The revelation of Christ, that level of revelation, that measure of revelation that we've received from God, we share with others. And, you know, God anoints us to share the mystery, which is Christ himself, Christ in you, the risen Christ, the Lord of heaven, the hope of glory. Now, I've had many fathers in the Lord, great fathers. My first father in the Lord was A.S. Worley. He was an old hillbilly from West Virginia, from the mountains, was uneducated, and he got saved in the military in the Second World War, and he became my father in the Lord. He started Faith Training Center in Walhalla. I heard him, you know, Ed Pitts invited me to Full Gospel, and he spoke at Full Gospel here way back in like 1970. You know, it was a long time ago. And Brother Worley, Madeline Traskhouse, I remember, she invited me to go to his Bible school. You know, and I left everything. My family thought I was absolutely crazy. I went to sit at the feet of a hillbilly from West Virginia who talked like a, you know, he was crazy, Brother Worley. But he started churches all over Asia, all over the world. Supernatural, anointed man, not a theologian, but a great prophetic apostolic figure. So A.S. Worley, he used to say to us, he would say, it says, mysteries are better felt than telt. Now, I don't know if that's grammatically correct or not, but mysteries are better felt than telt. And mysteries are discovered personally through revelation. Now, both the old and the young are faced with the same challenges to discover the glory of God, to receive the gift of the revelation of the glory of God, and to preserve and to pass it on to the next generation. So as long as I'm here, by the grace, I want to contaminate with love and light and life everyone I can with the revelation of Christ. And so, God revealed his person and his glory to Israel many times during the history of Israel. at their first Passover, then at the Red Sea, then many times during their pilgrimage in the wilderness. In Exodus 24, Moses took the 70 elders with him to the mountain of God. In addition to the elders, he chose one single youth to take with him. Took the elders and one youth. One among the 70, Joshua was invited to come up higher on the mountain that he might see and receive a deeper revelation of the glory of God. Right now, I'm getting old. 78, don't remember everything. But I'm doing my best to try to impart to the younger generations before the Lord takes me to glory a deeper, clearer revelation of the glory of God and the person of Christ. That's all, because I want to leave, you know, a great deposit of love, faith, hope, and love in the next generation. Now, Joshua was invited up to come up higher on the mountain of God. You might see and receive a deeper revelation of the glory of God. Then in Exodus 33:18, Moses cries out once again to the Lord. Moses cried, great Moses, the father of Israel, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, I have a debt that I can never repay to my spiritual fathers and mothers, those great giants of faith who climbed the mountain of God and found the presence of God and shared their revelation with me. I have a debt I can never repay. And I put in my list here, A.S. Worley, Costa Dare. I heard Costa Dare here in Wilmington for the first time, the Greek, Israeli, four doctorates. The man who was a mechanic in the Second World War, and he was dying of cancer, and he was healed of cancer in Jerusalem. And then he began to preach the gospel. He ended up becoming, you know, the foreign mission secretary for Elam Bible Institute, one of the great Pentecostal schools that came out of Azusa, the revival. Well, Brother Dare adopted me. And you know, Mary Pravachi is a Wilmingtonian. She was Temple Baptist Church. She got filled with the Holy Ghost, became crazy. And anyhow, but so Mary and I got married, and we were seeking God. She was one of the principal guidance counselors in the Hunter County school system. But she was going to leave all I had left over. We wanted to go to the mission field. We wanted God to lead us and to guide us, and we didn't know what to do. So we were fasting and praying, and then someone said, you need to go to the Advent Christian Church here in Wilmington. It was a charismatic Advent Christian Church. There's a speaker there who's operating the gifts of the Spirit. I don't even remember the gentleman's name. He had a radio program. And so we went to that church, never been to it before, and we arrived late. They were singing, they were worshiping, and we entered there. And then the man, you know, while they were singing, he said, stop, I have a word of knowledge. I have a word of knowledge. He said, Costa Rica. He goes, no, not Costa Rica. Costa Dare. I don't know what the, does anyone know Costa Dare? And I had heard him speak at Faith Training Center with Brother Worley, and I raised my hand, and he said, I have no idea what this means, but that man has a word of guidance for you. And the Holy Spirit fell on Mary and I that night right there in that church we'd never visited before. We went home, and I wrote a letter to Brother Dare saying, he was the director of missions at Elam Bible Institute. Dear Brother Dare, I heard you speak at Elam, at Faith Training Center. This man has said that you have a word of guidance from me. We received a letter in the mail that week on Elam stationery, the Elam letterhead that said, two sentences. This is God, you come here, Dr. Costa Dare. And Mary left New Hampshire County, you know, school system. I left, my mom built Port-au-Pines Mobile Home Park. I was, we left everything. and we went up to Elam. And then from there, Elam, we ended up in Mexico, and Mexico to Spain. But we just acted on the word of God, on God revealing his glory to us, taking a big step of faith. Now, in Exodus 24, Moses took the 70 elders with him to the mountain of God. He took a youth with him, one among the 70. Joshua was invited to come up higher in the mountain that he might see and receive a deeper revelation of the glory of God. And Moses cried out in Exodus 33:18, "Please show me your glory." Now, the question is, who here is hungry to see the glory of God? Who were the two men who were taken up into glory in the Bible, into the presence of God without seeing death? Enoch and Elijah. In Genesis 5:24, the scripture says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He crossed right over the veil. We don't know much more than that's all we know. This is a mystery. He was translated to glory without seeing death. Then in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we can't read it all, but Elijah chose a young disciple to share the anointing that God had given him and God had blessed him with. Elisha, right? Am I speaking Spanish? Or? Okay, I'm sorry. Elijah, okay, I'm sorry. Okay. And in 2 Kings 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, we won't read it all, but Elisha followed Elijah despite many opportunities to abandon his master and his ministry and to turn back. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, Elijah said, "Stay here, wait here." And Elisha replied, "I will not leave you. I will never leave you. I will not leave you." And finally, Elijah responded to his disciple, Ask what may I do for you. Ask what may I do for you. And in verse 9, Elisha responded, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." I don't think I want to cry. Hallelujah. I have asked the Lord that a double portion of his spirit might bless all the future ministries and all the leaders of Battelle. And I ask the same for you all, for the church. I want to see a double portion of the glory of God rest upon the church in our generation. That is what I want to see, the glory of God rest upon the church. Now, that Battelle might carry and share a double portion of the glory of God to the nations. And I ask this for you, and I believe that Tom and all the elders at the Global River Church, they know and abide in the mystery of God. Tom, he's crazy. He's crazy. He's like me. He's like you. You know, you're in a wonderful place here. And the team you sent to Madrid, you guys have messed us up, I mean, big time. Now everybody's dancing all the time, and it's just, you know. So, but it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And, you know, my son Jonathan, I'm the dummy of the Tepper family. All my sons end up going to Oxford. Jonathan's Rhodes Scholar. I mean, you know, the president of the Rhodes Scholars. Peter became the youngest chaplain at Oxford University. Then he became the canon of the cathedral in the Episcopal Cathedral in Florida. You know, and my mother said that I was going to destroy my family and their lives, and I would ruin them, you know, all these, because we, well, Jonathan, you need to, a manuscript copy of Jonathan's autobiography called Love That Moves the Sun and Other Stars. I gave a few copies to Tom. It's coming out soon. It's being published by a major publishing house. You need to read Jonathan. So tells the story of these four little boys that are taken to Madrid. And we thought we would have a university ministry in the beginning, because when we got to Mexico, we were called first to the mountains, to the indigenous people, you know, the tribal peoples. And we had to learn Spanish. So we were sent to the University of the Americas in Cholula, Puebla, to study Spanish. And it was a bilingual university, elite university. And when they discovered my educational background, they said, we need a professor of economics. Can you teach it? I taught economics at Cape Fear Tech for two semesters also. Harvard and Cambridge. And I said, yeah. They made me a professor of microeconomics at the University of Americas. I taught in English, and we studied Spanish as students, so we did both. But they made a big mistake, because we began to win the faculty and staff and students to Christ at the University of Americas. And raised up a church of about 30 people. And then, you know, that was going fine. And Wayne Myers, who's ever heard of Wayne Myers? He's 102 years old, and he's still preaching the gospel Christ for the Nations in Texas. And he lives in Mexico City. But I was taking some Christian literature, some materials back to his house. And he said, Brother Elliot, what are you doing in Mexico? You're wasting your time in Mexico. There are 3,000 American missionaries in Mexico right now. And I've sent my son and daughter to Spain, because only 0.1% of Spain is evangelical. 1 out of 1,000. 0.1%. Now it's about 1 or 2%, but most of those are Latin immigrants that have come from Latin America. And so we went to Mexico, and I started preaching to the university students, the elite universities there, and they didn't pay a bit of attention. But we lived in San Blas, and in San Blas, in the neighborhood of San Blas, we were on the edge of the city, next to the largest gypsy camp in Europe, with 5 or 10,000 gypsies living in the fields in their huts and vehicles. It was the center of heroin traffic in Europe. And they robbed us 10 times. They did all kinds, you know, hurt Mary, hurt the boys. But we ended up preaching the gospel to the heroin addicts. We left the elite of the university and began one by one to win the addicts to Christ. And the first Battelle church started in our flat on the edge of San Blas. So we went from our flat to now a 2,000-seat auditorium and 100, you know, more than 100 cities all around the world. And, you know, but God can do great things. If you let God, he will do great things. He'll give you a double portion. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. And believe that what God says is true. And I don't think I should say any more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to turn this meeting over. But I just want to say this, Lord. Thank you for all that the Global River has done to further the gospel here in Wilmington, in North Carolina, in the South, and in the nations. I thank you for Tom's vision, his apostolic vision, Lord. He's been with us. He's taught our leaders at times. They've preached in our churches and these teams. Lord, I ask you to use the Global River more than you ever have before. And I ask you, Lord, to fill with multiple services, Lord. The Spanish-speaking service, the English-speaking service, Lord. Lord, do more than we can ask or think. And I thank you for the relationship we have with them, Lord. And let us deepen that relationship between the Battelle family of ministries and churches in Spain, throughout the nations, and all that the Global River is doing. And Lord, I believe that the Global River ministries will extend to many cities, many states, many nations, Lord, be much bigger, much more extensive than anything we can imagine, Lord. Bless And do all this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you, in Jesus' name.